We're going to be looking at and through the book of Colossians the next several weeks, and so give you a little, put a little thumbnail description about it. But Paul wrote this book while he was in jail, and it's a contemporary book of the book of Ephesians, which I think it took us 20 weeks to get through the book of Ephesians or something like that. But these are very similar books. The phraseologies and things are different a little bit, but the problems that the Ephesians were fighting are much like the ones that the Colossians are fighting. And so Paul's writing this from prison. Depending on who you listen to, this is between 60 and 63 AD. And so he's not able to do what he'd like to do, which is to go down and sing over him, you know, and get him and look him in the eye. This is an unusual book, and I find it a little bit captivating for this reason. You read many of Paul's other letters, he went there. He started the church. There are Christians there. There's a church there because Paul had been there. Paul's never been to Colossae. He got in trouble. He couldn't be. So his co-worker, Epaphras, who's mentioned, we'll get that in a minute, he's gone to visit Paul because he went to Colossae and was the voice of the gospel. He's the one that led the people to the Lord. He's the one that anointed and appointed the elders. He's the one that is the father, spiritually, of that community and that church. And Paul's never met these people. And he's always saying, you know, how much he loves them and carries them in his heart and everything like that. And this people, it's a different thing because his only connection with them is through Epaphras and through praying for them. That's how he knows them. So he knows them pretty thoroughly because he said, I haven't quit ever praying for you. I pray for you every day. That's in the Bible. So that means he really does it. You know, these are under the the power of the Holy Spirit words. So he actually did consistently, continually pray for them, which is kind of an amazing statement in and of itself. But you have to understand, and you'll catch it in a minute when we talk about Paul saying he's an apostle. Why is he telling them that? Because they don't know it. No miracle hands in their presence, like happened in with the Ephesians. That's how the church got started. You know, it just, boom. So he's going to present himself, and if I can say this, that there's a sense in which he's asking the Holy Spirit to validate his spiritual authority to them so that they, when they receive his words, they receive him like you would from someone that you admired and respected. It's not that they don't, but they don't know him and he doesn't know them. They know Epaphras, which is, it's so cool to have people on the team that can go do and take your heart where you would go, and the results are about the same. Isn't that good? So Paul always travels in teams with people. And he'll say this letter is written, first verse. Paul and Timothy, you know, here we are. We're in here together doing things. Epaphras is a, and we'll get to it later, but one of the things the Bible says about him is that he is an intercessor. He is a prayer warrior through and through. And if you're going to be doing the kind of work he's doing, you need to be. But that also brings a lot of comfort to the people that you're being, that are receiving your ministry, knowing that prayer is one of the biggest things that you do. So we'll look at the first few verses here of Colossians chapter 1, but I want you to get a little bit of a picture because the book's probably written at least in part because there's trouble in paradise. I mean, in Colossae. But there's trouble there. The Gnostics have gotten in and messing up the philosophy, the theology of people. You know, Gnostic, nothing, they say nothing that's matter, that's material, it's all evil. And so Jesus can't possibly be the Son of God because he has a body, and that's matter, and that's evil. And besides that, they worshipped angels and a bunch of other weird stuff. And then, at the same time, they were having a problem with Judaizers who were still saying, you've got to get circumcised to get saved and all that kind of stuff, and trying to do the dietary things on people and essentially stay under the law. Kind of try to believe in Jesus, but stay under the law and keep all the old rules and regulations, which that's not the point. And those two things together were very confusing to a new church, as you might imagine, trying to really know who Jesus is and trying to find out how to relate and love him and relate to and love people who are followers of him. Resist people that are trying to mess things up. So Epaphras goes, talks with Paul, and out of that, after that visit, there is a letter written to the Colossians that is this book, okay? So that's where we are, Colossians chapter 1. Paul, an apostle of Jesus Christ by the will of God. Wouldn't you like to be able to say, Bill, work for Price Chopper by the will of God? I think that's true, by the way, by the way we prayed. But that's why we ought to be anything, is by the will of God. Now, that's really about who we are as much as it is what we do. Are you with me? But Paul's saying, wasn't an apostle, wasn't a believer. I was a Pharisee, but by the will of God, I'm an apostle. We'll look at that in a minute. And Timothy, our brother, so he's equating Timothy with himself, to the saints and the faithful brethren in Christ who were at Colossae, grace to you and peace from God our Father. So Paul's saying he's an apostle by the will of God. I'm going to look at this in just a minute. I put Philippians 3:12 on your outline there. He says, not that I've attained this ideal or have already been made perfect or complete, but I press on to lay hold of, to grasp, to make my own that for which Jesus the Messiah has laid hold of me and made me his own. I like to say it this way. Our purpose, one of our purposes, is to comprehend why Jesus apprehended us. To get a hold of it, to figure it out, to have him communicate to us saying, this is what I want in you, this is what I want of you, this is what I want through you. To get it. Why did you do this? Why am I here? What? Why did you give me this crazy gift? Why didn't you give me that crazy gift? Why did you put me in this place? And why didn't you put me in that place? And Paul says, I got it. I don't have it all perfect, but I've comprehended the purpose that Jesus got a hold of me. And I'm his. And now I need to comprehend the reason why he wants me to be mine and his and mine. I was in a, I think too much. I was in a meeting one day, a prayer meeting at a friend's house, a highly prophetic person. And there was a gentleman there who I'd never met. And he was older than me, which you can just figure that one out. And the prophetic person that was ministering to him said, well, just say what you got. You're sitting there holding something. Why don't you say what you've got? And I said, well, you know, I never met the person. Actually, I had an appointment with this guy, and that guy was really on my time, so I was wanting him to leave so I could have my appointment with this guy. And I said, okay, I'll tell you what I'm hearing. And I stood up and I pointed my finger at the guy just like, Mike, you're sitting in the wrong place, buddy. But I said, the Lord's collared you. He has a hook on you. He's collared you. And I went on to talk about that and that and that. And after about 3 minutes, they broke out laughing. And I thought, this is either like really good or really bad. But I said, you have to understand, collared you. Got a hold of you. And he said, well, ordinarily, I'd be dressed that way. He'd been an Episcopal priest for 40 years. Wore a collar every day. And I said, yeah, like that. So he already knew what had happened. He was retiring from the Episcopalian priesthood and looking for direction for his next step. And I actually had something for him, of what you do when you live collared, but you don't show it. And I had no idea that was anything like that. And I thought, okay, but that man had comprehended why God had apprehended him. See, and I think there's a value in that, that strengthens you, helps you give you identity and purpose and all that kind of stuff. But it also is progressive. I would have told you at one time, I thought I was going to be the oldest youth pastor on the face of the earth. And thank God that, they survived, I survived, it was okay. But I, because that's what, that worked. He got a hold of me and it just, it just worked. And I won't say it was effortless, but I was in my wheelhouse and I was just inhaled and exhaled and things happened. The Lord was just on. It was wonderful. So to lay that down was a big deal. Bigger than it should have been, but it was a big deal because, man, that was where I had seen the increase, seen the fruitfulness, which we'll also get to in a minute. And I thought, I don't want to leave that. That works. But the Lord removed the grace from it. And I used to have kids. We had kids in our house all the time. And anyway, we liked it. My kids got to grow up with teenagers, because they were always there. It was a lot of fun. And I never had any problem. I always had something to tell them and everything. One day, a teenager knocked on the door, and I answered the door, and I was scared spitless. I had nothing. I didn't, should I invite him in? I didn't know what to do. Got through that night, and it wasn't any big deal. They were just hanging out. It wasn't like there was a big, deep problem they'd come to see me about. And I told Kathy, I said, I think I should have listened a little closer. I'm supposed to not do this anymore. And it wasn't that anything wrong happened, just that he had put a mantle on to do it and he had removed it. And so then I couldn't get out, self-preservation. But Paul says, I'm an apostle by the will of God. Now I think he's telling them that partially because he's never met them. They've never met him. They look to Epaphras as their leader, but Epaphras looked to Paul as his leader. And so I think he's wanting them to understand this just isn't some guy sitting in a jail cell writing your letter because they don't have anything else to do. So he tells them he's an apostle, I think to help them be acquainted with him, but also maybe with apostolic things. 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Now you are Christ's body and individually members of it, and God has appointed in the church first apostles, second prophets, third teachers, then miracles and gifts of healing, helps, administrations, various kinds of tongues. God has set in the church these things. It happens to mention apostles first. I'm going to read you a couple of the verses, but you can get a lot of ideas of what an apostle is. I try to simplify it as much as I can. I think every apostle is likely to be a spiritual father. I don't think every spiritual father is likely to be an apostle. Hope that helps a little bit. But apostles, leaders, Ephesians chapter 2, verse 19. Since then you are no longer strangers and aliens, but you are fellow citizens with the saints, and you're of God's household. Hey man, if you ever feel like you're alienated or you don't fit or it doesn't work, you ought to have this one underlined. You're part of God's household. Oh, what part? Well, you can get with him and figure that out, but you're part of his household. Having been built on the foundation of apostles and prophets, Jesus himself being the cornerstone, in whom the whole building fitted together is growing into a holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are being built together into a dwelling of God in the Spirit. Wow. I think that's one of the significant parts. We're being built, it says, to this dwelling place of God in the Spirit. Not a temple or a monastery, but something being built in the Spirit. And I think apostles and prophets help that to happen. Help make that to happen, to take place. Ephesians chapter 3, verse 4, by referring to this, when you read, you can understand my insight into the mystery of Christ. So Paul is saying, guys, I get this. Which in other generations was not made known to the sons of men, it has now been revealed to his holy apostles and prophets in the Spirit. To be specific, that Gentiles are fellow heirs and fellow members of the body and fellow partakers of the promise in Christ Jesus through the gospel, of which I was made a minister according to the gift of God's grace, which was given to me according to the working of his power. So he's talking about, hey, the wall's been torn down. Jesus opened the door. Grace and truth have now come, and Gentiles can be children of God and family of God. There's this new blood covenant that Jesus made. And so that there's been a first covenant people, now there's another covenant people, all this kind of stuff. Because a lot of times when Paul's writing this, a lot of Jewish people are listening to this, so they understand the covenant language. But he's saying this is coming through the secret, the thing hidden forever for a long time, has been revealed to apostles and prophets. Well, does that mean it wasn't revealed to anybody else? I don't know. I think he revealed it to them so they'd be the proclaimers and everybody would understand it. But do you see there's some weightiness to the apostolic thing? Ephesians 4. And he gave some as apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers. And you can do that. For the equipping of the saints for the work of service to the building up of the body of Christ until we all attain the unity of the faith, the knowledge of the Son of God, to a mature man, to the measure of the stature which belongs to the fullness of Christ. Has to do with apostolic and prophetic ministry as well. And so, this is not a deep study into what an apostle or a prophet is. It's just saying, God uses them. And he's trying to say, guys, I'm one of those guys that God's been using in that service. In this is part of my equipping of the saints, is explaining my understanding of the mystery that Gentiles can know God too. And that's the statement that he's trying to make. You have to remember, Paul was a Pharisee. I mean, chief Jewish leader. He already knew all that stuff. So it was shocking to him to hear, oh my goodness, these dogs, Gentiles, you know, the people that we didn't used to think could be clean, are now made clean through the blood of Jesus. It's a big story. And you would have to know that there are people in the church at Colossae, both Jew and Gentile. So he's trying to describe and make people understand it. So Paul addresses this letter to the saints, the holy ones, those who are dedicated to God. Why is he telling them that? Is he trying to make them feel good about themselves? Well, probably. But he wants them to know, I'm not just saying this to you guys because you're passersby. Your life's been given to the Lord. I'm going to tell you stuff in this letter. This is going to really help you. But you need to recognize he sees you as saints. Saints aren't just guys that lived good life and then died and people pray to them. No, saints, every Christian, every believer is a saint. And holy one, why? Because the Holy One lives in them, right? And he wants to make sure they know that too. So I hope you can catch this. I hope I'm not overdoing this. Well, I'm not overdoing it. I just hope I can show it to you that I'm not overdoing it. Paul says in verse 2, he greets them with this, grace to you. That's what he says to begin the letter. The second sentence in the letter is, grace to you. Go to the last chapter. You don't have to turn it. I put it on your outline. In Colossians 4:18, the very end of the letter, he said to the people, grace be with you. Part of what I was talking about, multiplication and that kind of thing today, is that in the beginning, he says, grace to you, grace of God. And that's, you know, absolute release of the grace of God. That undeserved, unmerited favor of the Lord. His adequacy, and thirdly, the desire and power to do the will of God. He works within you by the will and do for his good pleasure. All that's the grace of God. I'm saying that because it's going to make a difference in a couple minutes here. But he says, great, let that be on you. It's like I was singing that song of those kids. I want the love of God on those kids. But 3 or 4 years from now, I want the love of God coming out of those kids. Not just being on them, but among them, around them, in their midst, through them. And he says, that's how grace can get multiplied. It becomes this touch or idea or theological perception, and then it becomes a livable reality. He says, grace to you. Grace with you. There's a flow. like the river we've been talking about. There's a flow of the life of God, of the grace of God. It's not just on you or in a thought. No, it's how you live your life. It's how he empowers you. He gives you his adequacy when you are inadequate. When you don't want to do it, he can quicken you and give you both the desire and the power to do the thing he's laid hands on you to do. And then some stuff, it just happens to you because of the favor of the Lord. You don't deserve it. You didn't earn it. It just happens. So what do? You say, thank you very much. And go on. Grace be with you. Can you see from chapter 1 to chapter 4, and I don't know how long it was in between there, probably some weeks anyway, he's trying to say, guys, yes, I'm not just saying this. I'm not just not trying to say happy birthday or congratulations, you're graduating. I'm trying to give you something away. I'm imparting something that if I were there, I would give you that would direct your life, empower your life, increase your life in God. That's the grace of God. So when he writes that, that's not a hollow statement. And say, Helen Steiner Rice didn't create that phrase. Paul did. Holy Spirit did. I'm not against greeting cards, but you understand what I'm saying? It wasn't just that. It's something that's alive. It's the grace of God, right? Law came through Moses, grace and truth through Jesus, and he's alive. And I didn't want to wait till 4:18, chapter 4, verse 18, to bring in that to your attention. I will when we get there. But isn't that cool? This is it's startling and it's a starter, both. Grace to you. Now, what the grace of God means and does, flowing through you, is now with you, not just to you. It's a little bit like somebody sends you a letter and it's to John, but not till I open it and get it is it with me. And that's kind of what he's saying. I think that's just really strong. Colossians 1, verse 3. We continually give thanks to God, the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Messiah, as we are praying for you, for we've heard of your faith in Christ Jesus, the human personality on him, in absolute trust and confidence in his power, wisdom, and goodness, and the love that you have and that you show for all the saints. Because of the hope of experience, what is laid up and reserved and waiting for you in heaven. Part of the love that happens down here is because you get it. Something's there. Something's waiting for me there and here. Because we've been taught to pray, what's up there, come down here. But there's a hope in them that causes them to be lovers of God. It says, which has come to you indeed. Well, I better go back. Verse 5. Because of the hope of experience, what is laid up and reserved and waiting for you in heaven, of this hope you heard in the past in the message of the truth of gospel, of the gospel, and which has come to you indeed in the whole world. That gospel, he's talking about the gospel now, is bearing fruit and growing by its own inherent power, even as it has done among you, ever since the day you heard of it and then came to know the grace of God and truth. Something happened when they came to know the grace of God and truth. The grace of God in reality. The grace of God, not like a blessing on a welcome card, but this tangible empowerment of the desire and power to do the will of God, to walk into the unmerited favor of God, to have the adequacy of God yours to tap into. And when that happens, the gospel takes off and stuff happens. How many of you know the gospel doesn't always take off and have stuff happen? Meetings, groups, all that kind of stuff. There's a lot of closed doors around the country, you know. And he says, but when you discover the grace of God in reality, what the grace of God is really for, boom, something happened. He said, and it happened with you guys. Because that's what's been happening. That's why he's writing the letter. I love that. You know, because it's happened to you. And he also blames Epaphras. He told you. He preached it and it came alive in you. This is verse 7. You learned it from Epaphras, our beloved servant. He's a faithful minister of Christ in our stead and as our representative and yours. So he's representing what Paul would do there. Paul thanks God for the group of believers and speaks about his consistent prayer for them, and he's prayed for them ever since they became a church, because that was the report that he got from Epaphras. And then it says in verse 4, backtrack just a little bit, but he says, it's your faith in Jesus and your love for people, that's what we're hearing. You guys are developing street cred. There's a reputation out that you really believe in Jesus and you really love people. And I put a little thing in your outline there. That's what's supposed to happen. It's that when we become a Christian, boom, faith in Jesus. And you know what happens? The love of God gets shed abroad in our hearts. Now you've got the vertical thing working. Now you've got the horizontal thing working, because you love people. And faith in Jesus is always supposed to result in love for people. And that's the cross. If you really experience the cross, really experience what happened and what he did there, whew, I'm in. I believe. And then what happens next? I kind of want you to, too. I want you to be able to believe, too. In fact, if there's anything that's on my shelf, I want to put on your shelf. And I love that picture of the crosses. How's it work? This way. And if you try to just go love people without having this happen, they'll wear you slick. Yea, verily, that may be the 11th commandment. Don't just do it without me, you know, because you can't. You don't have the reservoir. You don't, saying that about Isaiah 61 this morning when we did communion. What does he give? Everlasting joy. How many of you know if you don't tap into him, your joy is not everlasting? Right? It may be last, and not ever. Anyway, the idea of this capacity to have love for people, that's kind of unexplainable. And it's that love that allows you to be able to love people you don't like. Fortunately, they also get the same grace so that they can deal with you. But, right? Isn't it? I mean, haven't you run into people like that where you go, oh, I don't like that guy. The Lord says I got to love him, so I'm loving him. But I don't like that guy. That's okay. I mean, it really is okay as long as you're ruled by loving the guy. And when you do that, pretty soon, maybe his rejection or abandonment or whatever has had happen to him gets healed up, and he may be even more likable. But if not, it's still faith in Jesus, love for people. And if the church gets that, like this church was getting it, they are developing a reputation so Paul can tell the other churches that he writes to about, and he does. It was a known issue, their love. So real love in Jesus results in real love for people. And they were fueled to do that by this, what's laid back for them or laid up for them in heaven. I'm going to come down on this side to break the rules here. How many of you have parents old enough, this was really good, to have had things purchased on layaway? See, I'm not even blaming you. I'm saying it was your parents. So come on, give me a break. But people used to do that. They'd say, I want that dress or I want that suit. And then they'd go in and pay $15 each pay period and they'd just go hang it up in a closet somewhere. And when you got your little thing paid, then you got the goods. It was laid up for you. You know it was coming. There was a day when fullness of payment would come and you'd be able to go get that thing. Well, payment's been made, but it's in reserve for you. And it's there for you, and you can count on it. Why? Because you got the receipt book in your hand. Isn't that good? And he said, you guys are so sold on what he's done for you and how much better than this that is, that it's affecting your faith in Jesus and your love for people. Isn't that cool? I love that. And I think that's one of the ways you stay tuned in, turned on, and hooked up, because you recognize this isn't all there is. This is pretty good, but it isn't all there is. And what's reserved for you in heaven is, if I can say it this way, what's reserved, R-E-S-E-R-V-E-D, in heaven will be S-E-R-V-E-D to you when you get there. So what's reserved is what's served. It's what's on the menu. And Peter says it better than I can say it. 1 Peter 1, verse 3. Blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who according to his great mercy has caused us to be born again to a living hope. It's a living hope. Through the resurrection of Jesus from the dead, to obtain an inheritance which is imperishable, undefiled, will not fade away, reserved in heaven for you who are protected by the power of God through faith for salvation to be revealed in the last time. Imperishable, reserved for you in heaven. Wow, I like that. So, they've had this connection. They get it that there's something about heaven that's so much more than here. And yet here we can pray the richness of that to the earth. They can be fruitful, it says, in every good work. And then he says in verse 8, oh, by the way, Epaphras says you guys have a real love for the Holy Spirit on top of everything else. Which is pretty good, isn't it? So, he says in verse 9, for this reason also, since the day we heard of it, we've not ceased to pray for you and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of his will in all spiritual wisdom and understanding, so that you may walk in a manner worthy of the Lord, to please him in all respects, bearing fruit in every good work, strengthened with all power according to his glorious might, for the attaining of all steadfastness and patient joyously, giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to share in the inheritance of the saints in light. I'm going to stop right there because we don't want to walk on this prayer, and I'm not going to be able to do that prayer in 5 minutes. But we got a lot done today. But I'd encourage you to read verses 9 through 12 and pray the prayer for yourself that he prays for the Colossians. It's fabulous. It's amazing. This is a out of the ballpark type of prayer. And I would like to tear that apart with you and get you to realize, if I can, this is a way to pray for others, but it's a really good way to pray for yourself, because it'll build that faith in Jesus and a love for people. Why don't we stand up together? And while we're doing that, anybody that came wanting to get prayer this morning, if you just step out into the aisle, I need to go up here where I can see. So while I'm praying, people can pray for you if you'd like to be prayed for. Several people. And when you do that, put your hand up in the air so people can see you. Yeah, good, 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 good. Anybody else that does, slip out and then stick your hand up where people can see you. Yeah, there's a couple back here in the back, please, over there. Everybody get somebody. Yeah, somebody give a Tom back there, if you can. Yeah, thank you. Somebody's coming, man. Holy Spirit, thank you for being with us this morning. Thank you, Lord, for half a dozen young people who are taking their next step. And Lord, I pray they get the fact that you're for them and we're for them. Now, Lord, I believe you desire for us to be that group of people, like Isaiah mentions, where you will be the rebuilders of the ancient ruins. Things that take up what didn't happen in generations past, which means that's people that need to return to the Lord. Lord, we ask for us to be, as Isaiah said, you be the priests, you be the ministers, you be the rebuilders. You be the restorers. That's what he's talking about, because the Spirit of the Lord is here. And this is the favorable year of the Lord. And so, Lord, I pray we'd catch hold of that and we would receive that as the nowness of what you're saying. That, yes, there are things we have to wait for, but the river of God is full of water. We want to see what you're doing and draft on what you're doing so we can be partners with what you're doing. And Lord, I pray that you would, thinking of several people here this morning that I know either have friends or you may even be watching live streaming that are fighting serious physical illness. Holy Spirit, we ask for you to go. You just keep seeing the picture of a drone. They just go right in, not worry about getting knocked out of the sky, but and can see everything that's going on. Lord, I pray you would release angelic help for people in sickness today. Winds of God. Breath of God. Touch and heal people today. Even the ones that are being prayed for and touched and the ones who aren't here to be touched. We ask for you to touch them. Lord, we give you permission to invade our space. That we would hold nothing above you. And we would not tolerate anything being held over us to keep us from touching you. We say we bring honor to your name today. We exalt your name, O God. And we pray for that amazing touch of God where it says that you will spirit, soul, and body sanctify each of us. And we pray that you do that today. In Jesus' name. Amen. I think that's how we'll end up today. This is good. Thank you very much. We'll see you next time.